But that this is what God is telling us. If I have not gotten a chance to meet you yet, my name is Josh Caden. I normally get to hang out with the youth and get to hang up here on stage with the praise team. And yet sometimes I get to preach. And I love getting to do this. Some of you should know about me because I'm pretty sure I'm going to have this conversation earlier on today. So I'm going to help you help me. I am very aware of the fact that God has created my body with incredible sweat glands. And for like the last like two or three times I've preached, there's always been at least one person to come up to me and say, hey, do you know that you've like completely sweat through your shirt by the time that you're done preaching? So I'm going to help you help me. And like, yes, I am fully aware of that. I'm fully aware that that's how God's made me. So I'm going to save you that two-minute conversation at the end of the sermon. Okay? So just letting you guys know. Now that way you know that I know and I know that you know. And so now we're good. Okay? When I first started getting into Christian music, when I first started listening and hearing that, oh, wait, there's blend in music that can be Christian. One of the first songs that I ever really liked was a song called If We Are the Body by Casting Crowns. And if that sounds familiar to you, it's probably because you heard it about 7 minutes ago when the praise team did it. And that song really shaped a lot of how I saw a church, because for the first time I was shown, okay, this is what God's church is supposed to be like. And that really kind of impacted how I viewed a lot of things. And as a matter of fact, when I first came here to this church, one of the first sermons I ever preached was Acts chapter 2. And it was talking about how in verses 42 through 47, how the church looked when it became the church. And yet it's funny, as I started to think back on that sermon specifically, because something just didn't sit well with me after I was done with that sermon. As I started to look back, I was reminded of something that I often tell the youth when I get to hang out with them, and that's the idea that when you read a story of the Bible, don't get caught by looking at the point that everyone says is the point, but really look at the story to see what the point that God is making. So like there were stories come up in our lessons, and the question that everyone raises is, oh, well, let's see, was that person saved or was that person not saved? When in reality, some of those texts don't even tell us. They're trying to teach us something about how God works. And so I'll always tell the youth, focus on the real point of the story, not just on the point that everyone tells you is in there. Dig into the word. And as I started looking at Acts 2, I just got convicted that in that sermon a long time ago, I was so eager to talk about the result that I never talked about how they got there. And I really want us to focus in on that, because how they got there is incredible. So we're going to be in Acts chapter 2 today. And I want to give you some imagination while we're reading this, because if you just hear what I'm about to read, you're not going to really understand the depth in it. So to give you guys an idea, we're going to read the very first Christian sermon ever. And this is the sermon that Peter spoke right after Pentecost, right after the Holy Spirit had fallen on them. So as you hear this, I want you to listen to what I'm about to read with Jewish mindset. This means that for your entire life, you have been told you've got to measure up. You've got to follow God's law, and if you don't do that, you've got to make sacrifices to atone for that. And you have been trying to measure up your entire life, and you kept failing, going back, restoring, making the sacrifices, and then going back to failing. And I just feel like I need to say this. There are some of you in this room this morning who are trying to measure up to something. Maybe it's a identity that was put on you as a child. Maybe it's something that your parents said to you that you've always been trying to measure up to and you've never felt that you've quite made it yet. Maybe it's someone at your job. Maybe you're trying to always get a little better. Maybe you are killing yourself at your job in order to be the best whatever it is at your company. You might be in here this morning and you might not even claim to be a Christian. You might be trying to measure up to another religion or another school of thought. And you're just trying your best to make it. You're trying your best. You're doing all that you can, and yet you just can't quite measure up. And finally, there might be some of you here in this room who you're just trying to measure up to ideas that you've put on yourself, that no one is guilty of other than yourself, that you think, okay, if I can just do this, if I can just do this, if I can just do this, then life will be great. If I can just do this, then I'll be happy. And so I want us to hear this text with these lenses, that these are people who have been trying to measure up their entire life. Now, we're going to read a significant chunk of Scripture. We're going to be reading Acts 22 through verse 36. And here's what I want you to do. I believe in you. I want you to stay focused. You guys can do this, okay? I believe in you. I have faith in you, okay? So let's get Acts 2 starting in verse 22. Men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man attested to you by God with mighty works and wonders and signs that God did through him in your midst, as you yourselves know. This Jesus delivered up according to the definite plan and foreknowledge you yourselves know, foreknowledge of God, excuse me, you crucified and killed by the hands of lawless men. God raised him up, loosing the pangs of death, because it was not possible for him to be held by it. Now he's going to hop back into a psalm of what David was saying. For David says concerning him, I saw the Lord always before me, for he is at my right hand, that I may not be shaken. Therefore my heart was glad, and my tongue rejoiced. My flesh also will dwell in hope, for you will not abandon my soul to Hades, or let your Holy One see corruption. You have made known to me the paths of life. You will make me full of gladness with your presence. Now Peter's talking again. Brothers, I may say to you with confidence about the patriarch David that he both died and was buried, and his tomb was with us till this day. Now, just stop me there for a second. That is like one of my favorite sentences ever in Scripture. Literally what Peter's saying is, guys, I know he died because we still have his tomb. Like, it's just like, he's like, guys, this makes sense. So he's drawing the conclusion that, okay, David wasn't talking about himself here. He was talking about someone else. Therefore, verse 30, therefore a prophet, and knowing that God had sworn with an oath to him that he would set one of his descendants on his throne, he foresaw and spoke about the resurrection of Christ, that he was not abandoned to Hades, nor did his flesh see corruption. This Jesus God raised up, and of all that, and of that we are all witnesses. Being therefore exalted at the right hand of God, and having received from the Father the promise of the Holy Spirit, he has poured out this that you yourselves are seeing and hearing. For David did not ascend into the heavens, but himself says, the Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies your footstool. Let all the house of Israel know, therefore, for certain that God has made him both Lord and Christ, this Jesus whom you crucified. You guys did great. Okay, so what is Peter saying here? If I could distill this down, this is the very first gospel message ever preached. And if you look at what Peter says in this, this is like the least possible way to build a group that follows you ever. Like, this is the most non-seeker-sensitive message ever delivered. Because here's how he starts out. He starts out that there's God and Jesus. And as Jews, they knew who God was. They understand that God was perfect. In the book of Leviticus, at least three times God says, be holy for I am holy. So they understand God is perfect. But then also, he brings Jesus into the text too. And he starts talking about how Jesus, who's with God, is perfect also. And if you're like, well, Josh, where do you get perfect from? All throughout the Scriptures, we see that Jesus was perfect. I'll give you just one example, just for sake of time. 1 John 3:5 says, you know that he appeared in order to take away sins, and in him there is no sin. So right out of the gate, Peter's like, there is perfection, God. And then, like, it's not even a sentence later where he draws the mark right in on them and say, hey, this perfection, you killed him. like, this is not seeker friendly. This is not the way that you build a big church. You don't go, hey, you're guilty. Hey, you're guilty. And he does it so well. In verse 23, he literally says, you crucified and killed by the hands of lawless men. Like, you killed him. And then he goes back and reminds them of it. In verse 34, at the very end, he says, this Jesus whom you crucified. I'm sorry, that was at the end of 36. And so, it's just like, dude, you can't do that. Like that doesn't line up with any of the ways that we hear about preaching the gospel today. We hear about, oh, you got to tell them about God's love and how much God loves them and like love and like all this love and man, there's just love. And Peter just go like, there's perfection and you're guilty. Like, that's his message so far. It's like how is he the leader? Like, can you see some people being like, oh, okay, well, didn't see this sermon going this way. Might need to have a chat with him. And yet he's so clear. And this is literally what he's telling them. You don't measure up. You know how you guys have been trying to measure up your entire life? Let me just go ahead and set the record straight. You don't measure up because you killed Jesus. Now, it's funny that he says that because we're talking about crowds of thousands here. And there's no way that all of these crowds could have been actually, possibly, physically in the act of killing Jesus. Like, that's just not possible. And that's the same argument that we could use today. I wasn't there. I didn't kill Jesus. And Peter just, with the Holy Spirit just infusing him with wisdom, just cuts right to the heart. Because he's addressing the fact that just like 1 John 3 says, you know that he appeared in order to take away sins. The only reason Jesus was on the cross is to take away our sins. So in reality this morning, as you're sitting here, yes, you did take a part in killing Jesus. I took part in killing Jesus. And I don't want to rush past that. I want us to sit in the weight of that. Because we live in a society that is so anti-thought, anti-solemn, solemn moments where we just sit and think about this kind of stuff. And I'm not balking at it. This is heavy. And frankly, if this is where Peter stopped, it would be bleak. Because he even goes further on and says, by the way, this was all God's plan. Like, God had this plan out from the beginning. He knew you were going to kill him. So now we have perfection. We're guilty. And by the way, you couldn't have gotten out of it because it was God's plan anyways. So just feel the weight of that. And if it stopped right there, this would not be good news because we're guilty. And you see very clearly that this is what the crowd said too. Looking further on into the text, verse 37. Now when they heard this, they were cut to the heart. They understood. Oh no, we are guilty. We have done this. And I would challenge you this morning to just think about the fact, oh no, I am guilty. It was my sins that put him on the cross. And they ask Peter, what do we do? Like, is there any way? And you can almost see in their minds thinking, okay, what's the checklist? Okay, well, what's the sacrifice I got to make? Okay, how do I measure up? And I would love to see the looks on their faces when Peter answers them and says in verse 38, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus for the forgiveness of your sins. No. You don't have to measure up. No. Like, how do we measure up? How do we? No. You don't have to measure up. Jesus has already done that. This will flip every single idea of creator and creation relationship in a second. Because now it's not sacrifice anymore, it's sacrificed. Jesus has already been sacrificed. And so what does he say? What does he say? Repent and trust. And that idea of repentance is really not all that popular today. You'll have a lot of people going, hey man, you need come to Jesus and like, yeah, you can kind of keep doing the same stuff that you want to. Instead, Peter says, follow Christ, but you're going to have to change. Like you're going in a path right now. You're trying to measure up, and you've got to agree, and you've got to turn, you've got to repent. And this idea of repentance is all throughout the New Testament. It's showing a heart attitude of, I understand I'm going the wrong way, and I need to go the right way. I need to follow after Jesus. And yet even more than that, it's trusting that Jesus has forgiven you. So then the story becomes perfection, guilt, forgiveness. Perfection, guilt, forgiveness. This is the gospel, the good news. Now, I want to just take a little caveat here. I'm going to assume, because I've been in those seats a lot of times, and here's what I would think. Hurry up, Josh. I already heard this. Why do you think I'm sitting in church? I've already heard this. Yes, it's great. Awesome. Sure, whatever. Perfection, guilty, forgiveness, whatever. And I would just lean in and say, the Christian that does not rest and remind and soak in the gospel is missing out on the life that God has for us. Because what we see moving out of this is a change that takes place. The way I would describe it is that they have had a change in worldview. Every single one of us has a worldview. Every single one of us has a lens, the video that we watched earlier, that we're looking through right now. And yet, as we start to look and see what that lens was, just see how their perspective has changed from measure up, gotta measure up, gotta measure up, gotta do something to, now I can just rest in this. Look at verse 40, it says, and with many other words he bore witness and continued to exhort them, saying, save yourselves from this crooked generation. So those who received his word were baptized, and there were added to that day about 3,000 souls. And they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and the fellowship, to the breaking of bread and prayers, and awe came upon every soul. And many wonders and signs were being done through the apostles, and all who believed were together and had all things in common. And they were selling their possessions and belongings and distributing the proceeds to all as any had need. And day by day, attending the temple together and breaking bread in their homes, they received their food with glad and generous hearts, praising God and having favor with all people. And the Lord added to their number, day by day, those who were being saved. This is a people whose worldview has been radically transformed. They are seeing everything now through the lens. And here's the truth of the matter. Without that sermon, none of that would have happened. Without the conviction of perfection, guilt, forgiveness, none of all that community and relationship would have happened. The gospel enabled that to happen. One of the joys I've gotten to have this summer is One of the joys of being in the summer is that since I don't have bus driving, I've gotten to read a lot more. I'm not a super big reader, but I'm trying to get better at it. And two of the books that I've read so far have been biographies of young Muslim men who grew up in families that were strongly seeped in Islam. Completely interesting. I mean, we're not talking like Like, friends, we're talking. I mean, one of the men who wrote this book was one of the sons of one of the seven leaders of Hamas. So we are talking hardcore here. And yet, throughout these books, they saw things that weren't quite matching up. And then they started seeing Christians who lived with a gospel worldview, who lived what they believed, not just said what they believed. And it's amazing. It's such a good job in these books. But when these guys finally became Christians, one of them even says, he walked outside, he's like, it was like I was seeing the world for the first time. And he said, I literally went outside, a man was walking by me on the street, and the first thing that popped into my mind was, oh my goodness, that man does not know that he's guilty and that Jesus died for him. Why? Because his worldview had changed. The lens in which he saw everything had changed. And if we look at these people now, verses 40 through 47, they are not doing this as a duty anymore. It's not a, I gotta. It's, I get to. And I just wonder this morning, how many of us come to church thinking this is a duty? This is, I have to do this. I have to serve. I have to show up. Instead of, man, I was guilty. But now I get to stand and sing and worship and read about how much my Heavenly Father loves me and how much he forgave me. Are you looking at your life through duty or desire? And in reality, this idea of the gospel affecting our life, being the worldview, the lens that we see life through, affects every area of life. I mean, I'll just be honest with you. I would love to do a sermon series just called Lens. And just systematically go through every area. The gospel completely, fully affects your job, affects your marriage, affects your family, affects your relationships, affects every single aspect, affects your schooling, affects how you relate with people. It affects everything. And the Bible is full of this. But because I don't have 15 hours with you guys today, I can't do that. So I just decided to take the rest of the time we have here and just look at one area that the gospel just completely blows away. And that is the area of church membership. And there's a reason I haven't told anyone about this topic, because here's the thing, and this is just fun. I would wager that when I said the words church membership, something popped up in your mind of what I'm about to talk about. Like, he's like, oh, I know what he's going to talk about now. Maybe, but maybe not. So let me define my terms really fast, because I think that'll be helpful for all of us. There's two ways that you can take this idea of church member. One way is being a roster member of a church, being on the roster. The other way is being a member of the body of Christ. So let me define that. First one, being a roster member of a church. This means that there is ink on a piece of paper in the shape of your name on the church roster. Like, that's literally what it means. You are a roster member of the church. And many churches do it differently. Here at EAB, how we do it is that we have a membership class, just like I announced earlier. We have a membership class that just kind of lets you know, hey, here's what EAB's desires are. Here's the direction that we're heading in. I sat through it about a year and a half ago. If you've been a member here, this isn't even in the sermon, this isn't in my notes, this is all for free. If you have been here for longer than like 6 years as a member, I would challenge you to go through the membership class again. Because I went through it about a year and a half ago, and I can't remember 90% of the stuff that was said. So just honest, that's just for you to weigh out in between you and God. So you would go to a membership class, you would learn all this stuff, and then you would sit before the elders, and they would just ask you, hey, tell us how the gospel has changed your life. Tell us your story of perfect, guilty, forgiven. And then they might ask you a couple questions, and then you'll come before the church, and you'll be voted in, hopefully. I don't know. So, that's it. That's how you become a member of our church, a covenant member of EAB. Now, here's the truth about that. That, you cannot find a verse in the Bible that supports all that. Like, you can try. I mean, it's not like second hesitations or anything like that. Like, it's just not in there. But so then the question was like, well, why do we do it then? And the real reason is because two main points is that, one, it allows you to publicly commit to this local gathering. It's like, hey, you know what? I love you guys. I think that God's called me here. I want to support you guys in prayer and in ministry. And it's just a public commitment of, hey, I'm here. The other way is because it enables you to minister in ways that you could not normally. And here's what I mean by that. Let's say that John Smith starts coming to our church. He's coming in for about like 2 weeks-ish. And he comes up to me, he's like, Pastor Josh, I would love. I feel like the Holy Spirit is calling me to next week lead your kindergarten Sunday school class. Now I'm going to shake John's hand. I'm going, man, John, that is awesome. No. Why? Because I don't know him. I don't know his story. I don't know what he thinks. I don't know what he's going to teach him. And I don't know. And just, I mean, just being perfectly honest, once again, not in the notes, just me being perfectly honest, I would believe that our kids are our most valuable asset here, and I'm going to protect them to the best of my abilities. So the people who are teaching your children, both in children's church and in Sunday school, are all members. Why? Because we've heard how the gospel has transformed their life. So it's a tool that we use to better equip people for ministry. Nothing wrong with that. That's just a tool that we use. Once again, it's just not, you can't find a Bible verse to support that. It's just how we want to be wise with our resources. That's being a roster member. And there's a lot of people all throughout the United States who look at that and they're like, yes, I am a church member. And all they do is just lean on the abilities that the roster membership gives them, and they never really understand what God has really called them to as a church member. Let me see if I can explain that. The other definition is being a member of the body of Christ. Specifically, how, through the gospel lens, what does it look like to be a member of the body of Christ? And I struggled with this because it's like, oh man, there's this text and there's like 1 Corinthians 12 and there's all this kind of stuff going on. And I found a book, which, I mean, just a godsend, book called I Am a Church Member by Tom Rainer. If you have not read it, you need to. It's not even 100 pages long. I read it in about 1.5-2 hours. Phenomenal book. And so the things I'm about to list off right here, if you're just like, wow, Josh, you're really smart. No, I'm good at stealing. Okay? So just know that not my ideas, his ideas. I'm just like, yes, those line up with scripture, so I'm going to steal. Okay? And so he just kind of takes his book and in just 6 very simple and practical ways labels out, here's what a church member looks like through the Bible. And as I go through these 6, I don't want you to go on some witch hunt. Like, oh man, I don't do that enough. Oh man, I don't do that. I mean, I do this, but I mean, I just don't do that enough. Like, no. That just lean into the Holy Spirit and say, okay, God, like Josh said this. Am I being faithful in this area? Is my lens looking at this in the way that it should? So here we go. I am a church member, and they all start out with I will, being a proclamation. First one is, I will be a functioning church member. Now, what does that mean? That means that you do something. And as funny as that sounds, in my travels with Life Action, one of the biggest things that pastors would share with our team, and they were just like, this has crippled our church more than anything else, is members who are on the roster who will never come unless there's a vote, and then they'll show up to throw their muscle around. That's not functioning church membership. And if I seem huffy about that, it's because I am, because it's killing churches across the nation. That's not biblical. Functioning church membership, and this can be done in many different ways. It can be done with serving. And I'll just be honest, like, the amount of service that I've seen happen in this church in the last 3 months has, like, exploded. She's like, whoa! Everyone wants to help. It's like, I don't have enough time to figure out where I can put people. It's awesome. It's a great problem. So, like, don't be like, oh, maybe I shouldn't. Like, no, that's a good problem. I'm okay with that problem, okay? But then others are giving of their time, of their energy, of their finances. Others are proclaiming the gospel. Others are praying. Because I know that for some of you, you're like, Josh, I want to get down on the floor with the kids. I just would never get up again. Like, what do I do about that? And let me just lean in here. Do not neglect the idea of praying for your church. That is functioning as a church member. Once again, don't go on a witch hunt. If you're serving, like, don't be like, oh, I got to serve more now. Because that's the have-to mentality. It's not have-to. It's a get-to. Second one, I will be a unifying church member. And before I forget, the gospel affects all of these. So in the first one, I'll be a functioning church member. The gospel encourages action, not stagnation. The gospel encourages action, not stagnation. The second one, I will be a unifying church member. Remind us that we are all the same in the gospel. We are all guilty. There's not a single person in this room where it's like, huh, got off. No, it doesn't work that way. We're all guilty. And this idea should be the death of gossip and slander in the church. To the point that even if you're not saying it and you hear someone say something, man, did you hear what so-and-so said? You should be pouncing and going, hey, you know what, guys? Like, but we're all equal. Like, the only reason that we're here and that we have life is because of the blood of Jesus. It should be the death of gossip and slander. And just in case you don't think that gossip and slander is bad, it's labeled many times as sin in the Word of God. The third one is, I will not let church be about my preferences or my desires. The gospel focuses us on God's desires, not ours. It goes back to that idea a couple weeks ago. We're on a battleship. We're not on a cruise ship. It's not about you. And it's not about me. And it's not about anyone in church. It's about God. Man, God help us on the day when we make this church about us. I mean, God help us, because we would have lost the idea and the concept of the gospel, and we will die. I'm just being blunt with you here. But when a church writes itself and focuses on what God wants us to do, on God's preferences and desires, verses 42 through 47 happen. Fourth one is, I will pray for my church leaders. The gospel reminds us of what the stakes are. And this one seems a little self-serving, but I don't care. Glenn and I are very aware of the fact that in spiritual warfare, he and I have huge targets on our backs. Because every week we are getting up in front of you, proclaiming God's word, both through music and through preaching. And I'm just going to be honest with you, Satan would love to totally destroy us. Just as everyone in this room, he would love to destroy everyone else. And yet for some reason, the spiritual warfare that's going on, it would make you dizzy to read the articles that I see week after week of a pastor who's failed here, a pastor who's failed there, morally, financially, just all over the United States. They've got targets on their backs. And the gospel reminds us, we're forgiven, but there is war going on right now. And I'll just make this plea. Glenn and I need your prayers daily. And just be honest, I'll be even selfish here. I don't mean Josh. I mean God. Whew. Ooh, that would have been bad. God, help Josh. Can you put a little effort into it? Like, please? Prayer moves mountains. And to be honest, there are so many times when me and Glenn are just at the end of ourselves. The fifth one, I will lead my family to be healthy church members. The gospel needs to have preeminence in our homes. Once heard someone say that the family should literally be a miniature church in every family of VM Church. And I love that idea, because what do we do here in church? We come together and we sing. You can sing as a family. Might not be pretty. That's why you have a house that no one else can go into, okay? You guys can hear the word. Family devotion times. Dads, even if you cannot, like literally almost not read a chapter of scripture, if you just read one chapter of Psalms a night and just be like, okay, hey guys, like, what do we think about this? That's being the gospel in your families. Being healthy church members, being healthy proponents of the gospel. And the last one, I will treasure church membership as a gift. Being a member of the body of Christ is a gift because the gospel is a gift. Remember back to what Peter said. God's perfect. We're guilty. And yet he had a plan for forgiveness. And just like we talked about earlier, if you have grown cold or bored with the fact that God has saved you, then you need to spend some time confessing and repenting. Because it's a gift. You didn't deserve it. You didn't measure up. I was talking with one of our elders about this book before I knew I was going to be preaching this. And I listed off these six things. I will be a functioning church member. I will be a unifying church member. I will not let church be about my preferences or desires. I will pray for my church leaders. I will lead my family to be healthy church members. And I will treasure church membership as a gift. And one of your elders just chuckled. He's like, wow. If every single person in a church could grasp these six things, not have to, but get to, he said, 95% of all problems in that church would be gone. And I think that's true. Why? Because the gospel, the lens that we look through, changes everything. So here's how I want to close. I want to go ahead and invite you all to stand with me. And here's how we're going to close. We're going to do something different because I like doing stuff differently. We are going to, as a body, read verses 42 through 47 together out loud. Okay? So now, here's what is going to need to take place. You're going to need to make sure you're not, like, blazing ahead of everyone, but you got to keep up, okay? And here's the thing. I'm going to start with you to kind of set the pace, and then I'm going to drop out, okay? And as you read this as a church, I just want you to think about that one question. Would you want to be a part of this? Like, if this was the church that you were in, would you like that? Would you not? And just think about how the gospel enabled all of this to happen, and eventually throughout the book of Acts, so much more. So we're going to go ahead and read this. I believe in you. You guys are going to do awesome. It's going to sound great. And then I'll pray to close this out. And they devoted themselves to the apostles' teachings and the fellowship and to the breaking of bread and the prayers. You guys got it.
Day attending the temple together and breaking
You guys are awesome. May the Lord bless the reading of his word. Let's pray. God, I thank you for this body. And yet, Lord, God, as I even think back to the gospel, God, I'm just overwhelmed by the fact that we all stand here. And Lord, without your son, without the forgiveness that comes through Jesus, we would all be standing here guilty. But God, two of the most amazing words in Scripture. And God, we thank you that does not just stop when salvation happens, but God, that the gospel continues to change and mold the way that we look at everything, the way that we interact with everyone. And God, let us be church members of the body, Lord, not just roster members, but God, would we be members who are so on fire for you, are so overwhelmed with the gospel that we don't think have to, we get to. God, would you use your Holy Spirit to birth this desire in us? Would you carry us on? And God, would you just blow people away, not by us, but by your love and your work through us? It's in your beautiful name that we pray these things. Amen. You guys are awesome. You guys are loved, and you are dismissed.